Christian Combat Warrior, Bible Study Lesson Number 3, November the 6th, 2013. John Nelson Darby, in his ministry on Ephesians, note 8, made the statement, strength is always the effect of having to do with God and the spirit of dependence. The difference between the civilian mentality and that of the soldier is dependence. The soldier learns to follow orders and depend upon the system to learn to function in accordance with the Father's plan of the ages. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit, have absolute objectivity, teaching you the Word of God. We're Christian soldiers, so we have to depend upon the Father's plan. The civilian soldier depends upon his military leadership plans. All right, let's give you time to confess your sin, make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit, have objectivity, teaching you the Word, followed by my opening prayer. Our God and Father, we come to you and thank you for one more opportunity to teach your word. We thank you for sending your beloved Son, most of all, though the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, to redeem us from our sins. We thank you that God the Son came and took upon himself a human body. We thank you that he went to the cross of Calvary in his human body. And on the altar of his soul, on the altar of his body, he offered his soul to make atonement for our sins. We thank you in his blood work that he spiritually died, that he bore the wrath of you in total penalty for our sins, the divine mandated penalty in totality. We thank you that when the price was completely paid and finished, completed work of sacrifice, that he voluntarily died physically so he could rise in a resurrection glorified body and therefore provide us with the opportunity to rise from the dead and receive a body like is unto his. We thank you that salvation is a free gift through faith in Christ. It is non-meritorious and cannot be earned because none of us could earn it. Or do any of us deserve it, so we thank you for the grace of salvation. We thank you that every believer is eternally secure in Christ. Therefore, not a single Christian will ever be classified among the lost. We thank you that you made us your children, so we do not have to fear anything as a part of the material world in which we live. We thank you for providing the personal needs of each one of us, and we ask you to continue to supply all of our personal needs as well as the needs of the ministry. We ask you to make this Bible study lesson a blessing to each one who receives it. We ask that the Spirit will protect each believer from any misunderstandings or doctrinal inaccuracies that may be the result of our limited human ability to express the grand truths that flow forth from the infinite being. Father, our desire is for each one to prayerfully study it, carefully examine the scriptural references we give, and allow the Holy Spirit to confirm to them that the Bible doctrine contained this lessons and the other lessons are correct. Father, we confess that we are now living in a pagan nation. We confess that a majority of our citizens and the foreigners among us do not believe in inerrancy of Scripture. We confess that many young Americans have no understanding or interest in the Word of God and therefore no respect for the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We confess that the decadence of the most degenerate of paganism is now being introduced into our country and legalized by mandates of courts and by political correct people who have abandoned any concept of the norms and standards of the Word of God. We pray that each believer who listens to this lesson will be encouraged to stand firm in the defense of biblical truth, to not be ashamed to share the gospel even in the face of the opposition of political correctness. We pray that each one will be daily looking, listening, and longing for Christ's coming. We pray these things in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Amen. I have many people that I've studied under, read their books, and listened to tapes of, or whatever, over the many years. Many of them people have been gone for with the Lord for 300-400 years, or even sometimes some of the early church fathers for almost 2,000 years. Dr. H. A. Ironside, on July 30th, 1927, wrote these words: "The Word of God teaches me to give credit to whom credit is due. So therefore I give him credit for these words. The author is indebted far more than he realizes to writers and speakers who have gone over the same ground before him. No claim is made for originality. It is God's truth, not that of any teacher, and as such is committed to his care for his glory." We're dealing with the Christian combat soldier. We're in the introductory material at this time. The material that basically relates to training and the concept. We have to pay honor and obey our commander-in-chief. We need to orientate to who is our commander-in-chief and to what is going on. Among those who will be listening to these Bible study tapes are people who have served in the military, from war in combat or in peacetime, from World War II down to the present. You're militarily orientated. You understand the vocabulary. You understand the concepts. Others do not. Let me explain something to you. God the Father is the author of the plan. He is the author of the protocol plan of the ages. As the author of the protocol plan of the ages, he is the civilian head. There is rank within the triune Godhead, though there is absolute equality. The rank is eternal, voluntary rank in which we cannot totally explain why and how it functions. But we know that the Father is the author of the plan, is given the supreme rank. That God the Son voluntarily agreed to take second rank to serve unto him, and that all things that the Father has created, he has created for the Son. The Son is going to reign in his theocratic kingdom over this world for 1,000 years, phase one. He will then reign over the new world for 1,000 generations, and he will deliver the kingdom up to the Father, that God may be all in all. He will co-reign with the Father. The Father then, God the Father, is the King of Heaven. God the Father is the supreme, highest rank, even though there is absolute equality of attributes, actually absolute equality. They all share the essence and attributes in totality. The Father alone is not God, the Son alone is not God, the Spirit alone is not God, yet God, that the Father is absolute God, the Son is absolute God, the Spirit is absolute God. These are beyond our finite minds to totally comprehend and understand, which is a fact that must be believed by faith. The Father has appointed the Lord Jesus Christ to be the commander-in-chief. And he is, and he holds this position. All things belong to Christ. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was made by God the Father the absolute celebrity of the ages. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in him that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Christ is the celebrity of the ages. He is the commander-in-chief of
of the royal army of God. That's why it's Christ's royal army. He is the king priest. As the prince ruler, he is our in charge of the diplomatic corps in which we serve. As an ambassador and as the high priest, he is in charge of the priestly corps in which we serve as Holy Roman priest, holy priest in worship, royal priest in service. But I want to look at it from the military viewpoint, which is essential. Now, he has a general staff. I first taught this some approximately 40 years ago, 38 years ago, I lose track of exactly when. His general staff consists of one person, God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, Adjutant General. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, Adjutant General. Now, this becomes very important because the adjutant is the staff officer that is responsible to his commander for all official correspondence except combat orders, such as personnel and other records and distribution of orders and so forth. In a general staff, this is the situation there. I'm quoting from the Dictionary of Weapons and Military Terms. The editor, Dr. John Quick, was published in 1973 and been a part of my library since 1973 and used extensively at various times. All right. All correspondence except combat orders in the normal sense, but in this case all orders including combat orders, all personnel, other records, distribution of orders and so forth, pass through the Adjutant General's office. The Adjutant General is the Holy Spirit. Adjutant Generals are men who are professional in what they do. If they're any good at it, in the old Army days, they served at it for extended periods of time. For example, Colonel Roger Jones, a cousin of Robert E. Lee, served as Adjutant General from March the 7th, 1825, until his death the 15th of July, 1852, when he was replaced by Colonel Samuel Cooper, who served from 15th July, 1852 in the United States Army, until he resigned in 1861. To join the Confederate States of America, where he became Adjutant Inspector General under Jefferson Davis. So we had only two men from 1825 to 1861 serving in the office of Adjutant General, and the only reason we had two is that one passed away. He is, the Holy Spirit passes us the orders. You must be filled with the Spirit. We can't understand Bible doctrine. We've already taught you that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to the end of the chapter. You cannot learn Bible doctrine, the Word of God, apart from the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the orders of doctrine come down. First of all, the Holy Spirit issued the field manual that we have for Christian operation, the entire total field manual of totality, called the Canon of Scripture, the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2, 16, 17, all Scriptures God-breathed and given for doctrine, teaching, for correction, for instruction, for... I'm sorry, I got my tongue twisted to say, take a drink of coffee. This is my third hour teaching this morning, or actually fourth hour.
as we finished up the Father of All Comfort series this morning. All Scripture is given of inspiration of God. It is all Scripture is God-breathed, is given for doctrine, teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So he wrote the book. He took the Word of God, the living Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He took the Word of God, the living Word, I might add, Hebrews 4:12. All Scripture is the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharp and two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing asunder the soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And gave it to the prophets and apostles to write. And gave us the canon of Scripture. So he serves as the adjutant general. He keeps all the records. In a professional military army, the old army and a general staff, he had an inspector general. The inspector general was an officer at the head of the department, a system of inspection. He reports the state of readiness, effectiveness, and efficiency. He is accountable for the activities of inspection, security, and investigation. This also belongs to the Holy Spirit. We hope to break this down and teach you all this in great detail later on. I taught it many years ago, but I want to introduce you to it again. The Holy Spirit is the Inspector General. Why? Because you must be filled with the Spirit to function, to be ready to be operated. The Holy Spirit checks to see who the ready troops are, those that are filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows how prepared we are doctrinally to fulfill the assignments and everything that we do. Everything falls under the Holy Spirit. He dwells permanently within us, so he functions as the equivalent of an Inspector General. He determines the quality, that means we're filled with the Spirit, the quality, that's how much doctrine we have to comply. And he is the one who determines whether we follow orders or not, the right thing done in the right way. That is the Inspector General. Now, the Quartermaster Department, your Quartermaster General, and your Subsistence Department, your Commissary General of Subsistence, both fall under the responsibilities of God the Holy Spirit also. Everything comes to him. All right, you say, I'm a civilian. What's Quartermaster General and what's Commissary General of Subsistence? We basically combine them in our army today. The Quartermaster is a staff officer of an army unit or post who is responsible for furnishing food, clothing, certain supplies, and services. He got the word from quarters because they were originally also responsible for the quarters and all. In the old army prior to the war between the states, just as we had only two adjutant generals during all those years, we had two inspector generals, Colonel George Crohan from 21st December 1825 to the 8th of January 1849. Colonel Crohan, at that time, or Croghan, I should say, Croghan, passed away. He had been in the United States Army since 1812. He had been decorated for gallantry service by presented with a gold medal for suitable animals and devices and testimony of high sense and entertainment by Congress of his gallantry and
good conduct in defense of Fort Stevenson, Ohio. 13th of February. The Act of Congress was the 13th of February, 1835. Even though he was Adjutant General at that time, he was in combat at that time. Interestingly enough, the President never chose and Congress ever decided to honor him by giving him the full promotion to the title he was entitled to of Inspector General, promoting to Brigadier General. The Quartermaster's Department came under a man named Thomas S. Jessup, and I greatly hurts me that a man took his biography out of my house some 12 years ago and burned the bridges with me a while after that. I no longer can read. I would like to reread the biography of Colonel Jessup. Colonel Jessup is one of my heroes, one of the unknown heroes in American history. But he served in the Quartermaster General's Department, before that in the Commissary General of Subsistence Department. Thomas said when it was divided, Thomas Sidney Jessup was born in Virginia, raised in Ohio, and entered the United States Army on the 3rd of May, 1808. He fought through the War of 1812 in combat action, became a Brigadier General, was made Quartermaster General on the 8th of May, 1818, was breveted Lieutenant Colonel the 5th of July, 1814. He later would fight in the Seminole Indian War. He'd been honored for gallantry at Niagara. He was promoted Major General on the 8th of May, 1828. Commanded our troops in the field in the Seminole Indian War at one time and was also in the field in the Mexican War with the Army. General Jessup served as Quartermaster General from the 8th of May, 1818 to the 8th of to the 10th of June, 1869, having succeeded George Gibson, who had served from the 29th of April, 1816 to April 18. At that time, the Commissary General of Subsistence Department was separated from the other departments, the Quartermaster General, which is now combined in. And Colonel Gibson moved from the Quartermaster General's Department to the Subsistence Department, where he was until he died the 29th of September, 1861. Both Gibson and Jessup, like their other cohorts, died in order. All right, one's responsible for all our supplies, food, everything that we have to do, our spiritual food, all our spiritual concept, that's the Holy Spirit. The other one, our quarters, everything we have. Remember, our human body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're in spiritual warfare. Our human spirit dwells inside our body and soul, the body attached to our soul in a unique way. God, the Holy Spirit, is responsible for all this. I want you to understand something. He is Christ's general staff, all right? You have your Surgeon General who heads the medical department. The Holy Spirit is the one who cleanses us of all unrighteousness, leads us in confession of our sins, fills us to remove the taint of sin from us when we do that. He's the one that helps us to remove scar tissue from the soul and the progressive sanctification. So the Holy Spirit serves in the medical corps, helping us recover by getting scar tissue off the soul, teaching us to understand Bible doctrine. The Paymaster General of the Department, the Holy Spirit handles that also, because God, the Holy Spirit, the Father sends every blessing down, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow turning. And he sent the Holy Spirit. Christ said, I will pray the Father, he shall send the Spirit. The Spirit also proceeds from the Son. The Spirit came out through our Commander-in-Chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, and ultimately from the Father, to give us our spiritual blessings. And what does the Spirit pay us with? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Galatians 5, 22 and 20. So when we're filled with the Spirit, we immediately receive the pay of the Spirit from our Paymaster General, God, the Holy Spirit. Fantastic thing. All right, the Holy Spirit is the one who guides us. He's our point man. And Romans 8:14 says, we're led by the Spirit, we're the sons of God. So he is our point man on patrol. But on the general staff, he serves as the chief of engineers and the chief of topographical engineers, because he is the one that supplies us, that knows where to guide us and where to go. He understands the land we're going into and all the rest of it. He is the one who helps us through the filling of the Spirit to erect the fortifications of defense in our own soul, which we call the edification complex of the soul. The fortress to defend our soul in. This is produced by the Holy Spirit
as we take doctrine and build precept upon precept, line upon line. It's the pneumatikos work of the Holy Spirit. We've taught this before to you. Taking doctrine, putting the building blocks of doctrine together to prepare an internal defense against our enemies. The Holy Spirit is the chief of ordnance. He is the one that supplies us with all our power. We function through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is our chief of the signal corps, because our prayers must go up through the power of the Spirit to Christ, who then takes them and presents them to the Father. So we have a complete staff of the Lord Jesus Christ. His general staff is made up of God, the Holy Spirit. I did not mention the Judge Advocate General's office, and I should have, because the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us. We get out of line of sin, of the need to confess our sin and get back in fellowship. All this is a part of what he does for us. Christ is our commander-in-chief. This is the system. We're going to work with this and develop it even more. Hopefully, perhaps in the next newsletter that goes out, which would be the December 15th one, since we already wrote the December 1st, we may have the general staff in it. If not, it may be in the next one, because it's been a number of years since I worked on this material. I've got to go back through a lot of stuff. We understand, in spite of man's efforts for peace, war will continue to exist until the Prince of Peace reigns on this earth. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 8. All right. Ecclesiastes 3:8. A time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Hate. Now, hate is not necessarily an expression of malice, but an expression of preference. Look at Amos 5:15. Amos 5:15. Hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts, that's the Lord God of the armies, might be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Though the nation would be destroyed, individuals who repented and turned back to God would escape. Joseph stands for all the northern tribes of Israel, being ready to be taken into captivity. But the people are indicted for, look at verses 10 to 12, they hate him who reproves at the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity. The people in general hated honest judges. The gate was a city, was where justice was administered. This was the court system, and the city council all met together. Verse 11, therefore, because you impose heavy rents on the poor, this was the evil rent charges that were made on the houses or apartments of the day that they had, however they had that, and exact a tribute of grain from them. This was unjust taxation on the food. Though you build houses of well-hewed stones, in other words, the rich got richer and the poor got poorer in the northern kingdom as they robbed the poorer fellow citizens. You have planted pleasant vineyards, you will not drink their wine. They robbed the poor, they took bribes. For I know your transgressions are many, and your sins are great. You distress are righteous, and accept bribes, and turn aside the poor in the gate. Therefore, at such a time, the prudent person keeps silent, for it is an evil time. The prudent person has to keep silent. It does no good to argue certain principles when the nation is in such corruption and evil. And you come to verse 15, hate evil and love good. We have to learn to hate evil. Hate evil despite what is going on in our nation. Love our nation, but hate the corruption within it that is destroying our country. And this is the principle that we see from Ecclesiastes 3:8. Look at Luke 14:26. If
anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. The saying does not justify malice or ill will toward one's family. What it means is that devotion to the family must take second place to one's devotion to Christ. But in the issue of evil or not, it means you are to totally repudiate evil. You are not to have any respect for that which is evil. The Word of God teaches this very clearly. God totally rejects. Law of family and the law of individual sovereign nation. There will be no peace upon this earth. Mark 13:7. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but this is not the end. And Micah chapter 4, of course, where we get the great indictment. For a man to presume that he can accomplish the dispensation of grace are, during the restored dispensation of Hebrews, the age of the tribulation of Israel, also known as the 70th week of Daniel, only Jesus Christ can bring about when he sets foot on the earth at his second advent and conquers his enemies with a sword, is the height of arrogance as well as total disregard for Scripture. It repudiates the Word of God and calls the Word of God a liar. Anyone who teaches against the rapture of the church is teaching against the doctrine of the glorification of Jesus Christ as the conqueror of his enemies. Man always wants to intrude and try to do something himself. Warfare is inescapable, and we must accept that fact with a realistic and objective attitude. Jesus Christ himself declared the inevitability of it in Matthew 24, 6 and 7. And I'll give you my doctrinal expanded translation. You will be hearing of shooting wars and rumors, that is, cold wars. See that you're not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. I should have gone back to verse 4, I'm sorry. And Jesus answered and said unto them, see to it that no one misleads you, that is, do not be deceived by contemporary trends in history, by political correctness, and political propaganda, or religious propaganda. For many will come in my name, in the name of Jesus, saying, I am the Christ, and they will deceive and mislead many people. You will be hearing of wars, shooting wars, and rumors of, that is, cold wars. See that you're not frightened, for those things must take place. The hot wars, the cold wars must take place. Why must they take place? For these things must take place as a part of human history. But that is not yet the end of a dispensation of the Hebrews. For nation will rise against nation, external warfare, and kingdom against kingdom, civil warfare. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. For all these things are the beginning of birth pangs of the restored dispensation of Hebrews, the age of the 70th week of Daniel, i.e., the age of the tribulation of Israel. Now remember, a dispensation is a stewardship, a part of time expressing the divine viewpoint of human history. The divine outline of history, or the divine interpretation of human history, And we appoint out you the first dispensation is the dispensation of the triune Godhead, also known as Alpha, pre-creation, eternity, past, when all the Godhead lived and functioned together. Secondly is the dispensation of sons of El, also known as dispensation of angelic creatures, spirit beings. The third, the first human, is the dispensation of Gentiles that ran from the creation of Adam to the circumcision of Abraham, just the dispensation of angels ran from the creation of the first angelic beings, which I assume they were all created at the same time. We're not absolutely sure, but we believe that. Down to their trial, the warfare, their trial, conviction, sentencing to the lake of fire, Lucifer's appeal on behalf of himself and all the fallen angels, and the beginning of the restoration of the earth to put the Adamic human race on it to solve the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. The next is the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, also known as the royal family of God, the redeemed church, universal, the mystical body and bride of Christ. Following that, the dispensation of the Hebrews will be restored for the 70th week of Daniel, the last age. Each dispensation is divided into ages. We've taught you that. We'll review that for you quickly without giving you all the verses and details we've taught over the years. First of all, the dispensation of the Gentiles is divided into the age of conscience from the creation of the age of innocence from the creation of Adam to the fall. The second age is the age of conscience from the fall of Adam to the flood. The third is the dispensation of government from the flood to the circumcision of Abraham. The dispensation of Gentiles is divided up into Hebrews is divided up into the age of promise, or the patriarchal age from the circumcision of Abraham to the giving of the law to Moses. The age of law from the giving of the law of Moses to the baptism of Christ in the Jordan River, which began the unique small age known as the age of the incarnation or hypostatic union of Christ, which ran from his baptism to the beginning of his public ministry, to his death, burial, resurrection, ascension. The transition ended with that Pentecost, which began the dispensation of the grace of God the Father when every believer is baptized into union with Christ, which runs from Pentecost to the rapture of the church. The dispensation of Hebrews will be restored because for an intercalation period, a suspended age will be restored for the 70th week of Daniel, the great judgment of 7 years upon this earth to prepare Israel for their coming king. This will close at the second advent of Jesus Christ, the Battle of Armageddon, when every unbeliever will be removed from the earth. At the beginning of it, at the rapture, every believer will be removed. There will be no unbelievers on the earth. And there will be the miraculous work of God, first to the 144,000 Jews who will become evangelists to spread the gospel, then to the two prophets who will stand in the streets of Jerusalem, who I believe are the resuscitated Moses and Elijah. I used to think Moses and Enoch, now I believe Moses and Elijah, who will proclaim the truth, will be killed, martyred there, die the second time, and then will receive resurrection bodies and ascend into heaven to join the first fruit little group that went up with Christ at his ascension, which we've taught to you on the principle of the Feast of the First Fruits and the offering of the first fruits, the wave offering. At the sacrifice of the wave offering, which was more than one sheaf. We've taught all that to you in the past. Now, following this, at the second advent of Jesus Christ, the age of the kingdom will begin. The age of the kingdom of God the Father on earth, the theocratic kingdom phase one in Christ, will reign for 1,000,000 years of dispensation. It will be divided into three ages. The immediate age of judgment, which will include the judgment of sheep and goats, division of the earth, the removal of all unbelievers, and the judgment by fire, first the baptism of fire. And the believers will be assigned their places and their nations and kingdoms. The earth will be organized, and then we have the 1,000-year reign of Christ while Satan is bound in a bottomless pit, the abyss of the earth, and Satan will be released for a new age, the last age of propaganda, when he will go across the earth and attempt people to rise up and demand that Christ capitulate his throne and hold an election on the grounds that he seized power by power. And he was not elected. And it's going to be the great democratic movement, the great movement to promote civil rights. Everybody's got their rights. God, give us our rights. Step down, Jesus Christ. We've got another candidate, Lucifer. We want election. If you win, you win. If he wins, he wins. And God the Father says, that's it. And he sends down fire from heaven. It's all over. The old heavens and the old earth will roll up and fall. Just roll up together. They'll be drawn together by nuclear fusion some way. And there'll be the great explosion that will destroy this universe and bring in a new heavens and a new earth. City of Jerusalem will descend down out of the third heaven, the new Jerusalem, to be suspended forever above the new earth. And the new earth will be organized, and we'll have the dispensation, the fullness of time, spoken of as Christ reigning for 1,000 generations, not years, but generations. There's a big difference in Deuteronomy. The promise to the Hebrew people that will be fulfilled, God keeping every promise. Then Christ will deliver the kingdom to the Father, that God may be all in all. And we will begin the last dispensation, the dispensation of Omega, the day of God the Father, when Him and the Son will reign together. In the meantime, there will be seven, after the tribulation, during the tribulation, after the rapture, there will be seven literal years, which will complete the dispensation of Hebrews. We'll follow the rapture of the church and terminate the second advent. Until Christ sets His foot on the Mount of Olives, there will be temporal warfare upon this earth. When He sets His foot upon the Mount of Olives, it will be the end of temporal warfare, because He will cause them to beat their swords into plowshares, their pruning hooks, their spears into pruning hooks. But until then, we need to stand upon what is going on today and why there must be warfare today. And that's decreed in the book of Joel and laid out very clearly. It will be that way until God brings the armies together at Armageddon. And Armageddon cannot occur until God's time is ready for it. Nobody can prelude it. Nobody can rush it in. Nobody can delay it. Joel chapter 3 says, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Verses 9 to 14 refers to Armageddon. Verse 10 says, beat your plowshares and the swords and your pruning hooks and the spears. Let all the weak say, I'm strong. Here's the mandate of the Lord Jesus Christ, given through God the Holy Spirit to the prophet Joel. Christ had not yet come in the flesh, but is the mandate of God the Son, we could say, which comes down from the Father. The order of the day will be pruning hooks and the swords. Every nation must militarily arm and defend itself. That's God's orders. Until Armageddon, when Christ will take over the defense of it. The very opposite of the passage in Isaiah. Beat your plowshares and the swords and your pruning hooks and the spears. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Assemble yourselves and come up, ye heathen. Gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause my mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I judge all the heathen round about. Put your sickle into the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full. The fat overflows, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem in the heavens, and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel. Now, we're involved in spiritual warfare. This shows the realities of carnal warfare, human warfare, and what is going to happen throughout this time. All right, the price of freedom then is eternal vigilance. The principle remains that every nation on the face of the earth must guard its sovereignty, maintain its freedom, and protect its privacy from encroachment by other nations. It must be adequately prepared for war, and eternal vigilance is needed in the price of freedom. Every freedom we have ever possessed has been purchased for us through the courtesy of the varied armed services of our country. Our freedoms are based on the fact that we have fought and won wars, the privilege to assemble ourselves in public worships, the privilege to evangelize the unbelievers within our nation, the privilege to send missionaries abroad, the privilege is to function under individuality, which is the right of volition, the right to make decisions for ourselves, the right of the privacy of our own soul to make them without outside coercion, the right of responsibility to make good decisions up front, the right of property, the right to benefit from our decisions, and accountability, the responsibility for the results of our decisions exists because of those who shed their blood for the colonial wars, the Revolutionary War, which I call the First War for Independence, to the French Naval War, to the Second War for Independence, which most people call the War of 1812. That wasn't fought in 1812 at all. Fought in 1314. To the Frontier Wars, to the Mexican War, to more frontier warfare, to the bloody Civil War, which y'all call it, most of you do, I don't, I call it the War Between the States, which divided, which two separate governments existed, legally existed, under the original Constitution, the Union and the Confederacy. And brave men fought and died and bled on both sides. It was the Father's will that the North win this war. It was his decretive will that they win the war. Now, whether this was permissive will or directive will, we won't know until the judgment seat of Christ, will we? There are arrogant people on both sides who think it should, that the war came out, didn't come out the way God intended for it to come out, and I assure you it did. But was that directive will or permissive will? Because out of it came the directive will blessings, you could say, of the great Bible Belt built out of the South from the horrors of the South turned the South into the fundamental evangelical Bible belt of America and the Midwest. The farmers of the Midwest and people. It wasn't the New Englanders who were screaming in the name of God for abolition. Or Southern fanatics who screamed on the South for war. We'll find out the judgment seat of Christ. What I want you to understand, though, is from there we moved on. To a restoration of frontier warfare from there to the Spanish-American War to World War I. To many little hot spot wars that you know nothing about that I could sit here and name you a long list of. That General Lewis Buller Puller, great Confederate general, another relative of the Lee family, by the way, fought in all those wars, a great hero of Chosin Reservoir. Korea, most decorated Marine in history, and the man who should have been a commander-in-chief of the Marine Corps, commandant of the Marine Corps in Vietnam, and they passed him by, kicked him out earlier than that. They didn't want him. He was too tough for him. He was too tough for the political correctness at the time when we had a general in the White House, and Dwight D. Eisenhower, who, by the way, as commander-in-chief of the armies in Europe, never got into combat or under fire in his entire life. Check his records out, and you'll find that's correct. Or did George C. Marshall, who was Secretary of War at that time. There was no Secretary of Defense until later. Then during the Korean War, he was Secretary of State, if I remember correctly. But Marshall was never, or Chief of Staff, I'm sorry, when Secretary of War, he was Chief of Staff. But Marshall was not, nor Eisenhower, experienced combat veterans, as was MacArthur, Patton, Bradley, and I could name many, many more. Some I like, some I don't like. But the issue is that Vietnam, which I call the Korean War, the Korean Red Chinese Wars, you know, because we won the Korean War, we defeated the North Korean army, completely destroyed it, we had people all the way to the Yalu River, we lost the Red Chinese War. We lost it only because we had a president that didn't have the courage to win the war. Therefore, to commit the troops and funds necessary to win the war, equipment necessary to win the war. And then came the Vietnam Southeast Asia War, which I call that because the war was fought. Not only in South Vietnam, as we like to call it the Vietnamese War, but what about those men that were fought and those people that died in Laos and in Cambodia in the Southeast Asian War? Let's get right about that. Since that time, we've had Desert Storm, the first Iraqi war, the second Iraqi war, the Afghan war, which is still going on, the so-called war on terror, which covers it all. War is among us. It's inevitable. Every freedom we have possessed has been purchased for us through the courtesy of the various armed forces, Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, Coast Guard, in time of war, in time of peace, the Coast Guards, and then it was created to be a revenue service, by the way, to collect money from our ships if we have smugglers smuggle stuff in and not pay duty on it. Our freedoms are based on the fact that we have fought and won wars. And let me tell you something, I stand courageously behind men like Douglas Monroe, who gave his life in the only Coast Guard Medal of Honor recipient in history in World War II, from Clallam, Washington. His Medal of Honor citation, his plaque and all, I presented to a pastor in Gig Harbor, Washington, who had spent years in the Coast Guard, to display, because I had no place to display it anymore. The privilege to assemble ourselves in public worship services or to evangelize the unbelievers around us is a direct result of military victory. We therefore owe the immeasurable debt to all our gallant fighting forces since 1776 and those who won our last clear-cut victory in World War II, especially to the men who gave their lives that we might remain a free people. In keeping with the laws of the divine establishment, we proudly salute every man and woman who has worn the uniform of the United States Armed Forces. Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines. Now, I'm not a strong believer in women in the military except in the nursing corps. I'm not even sure they belong there. But I give them the benefit of the doubt there. But that's neither here nor there. I'm trying to prepare you for what lies before us. You're going to have to face the issue, though, that we're in a spiritual warfare that's grating in what's going on around us, and you need combat faith. If we indeed live in the last days of a dispensation, the grace of God the Father, the age of the local church, and I believe that we do because we're in 30 A.D., it'll have been 2,000 years since Christ ascended, then we must expect and prepare for a growing, accelerated persecution of the true church as it lays the way for the coming of the Antichrist after the rapture of the church. Certain things will have to be enforced when the tribulation begins. There has to be a way for these things to come about. The true church we speak of, an emphasis because the Bible predicts that some of the most severe persecutions will come from the false church led by men masquerading as ministers of God. We have churches today leading the way in so-called civil rights, attacking the very principles that the Bible teaches. We're not to be afraid in these times. We have to identify with history and develop combat faith. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, Romans 4, 4 and 5 says, now to the one who works his wages is not reckoned on the basis of grace, but on the basis of debt. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. A few subjects of the Bible are more important to us to understand than that of faith. We're born into eternal life through faith. We're declared righteous before God by faith. We're forgiven by faith. We're healed by faith, spiritually healed. We understand the mysteries of creation by faith. We learn God's work by faith. By faith we understand things to come. We walk by faith and not by sight. We overcome the world by faith. We enter into God's rest by faith. We're controlled and empowered by the Holy Spirit by faith. We can only please God by faith. Everything we seek to do for God the Father that is not from the source of faith is sin. Faith is the issue by which we must function and live. All right, faith, first of all, must be in two things. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. The just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith is impossible to please him, and they that come to him must believe that God exists, and his reward them that diligently seek him. Now, thalamatology is the doctrine of the will of God the Father. A study on how believers may know and obey the will of God for their life becomes the issue of thalamatology. That's thalamatology. The word thalema, thalema, is the word for will or desire. Thalamatology is therefore the study of God the Father's will. God has a good, acceptable, and perfect will for every area of life. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. All right, now we'll point out to you that first of all, you have the decretive will of God. The decretive will of God covers every aspect of human history. The decretive will of God covers every aspect of human history. Underneath the decree, so everything else, all other wills come out of the decretive will. All right, out of the decretive will comes the directive will, the permissive will, and the optional will. The optional will of God is the non-essentials of life, whether you had biscuits and gravy for breakfast morning, oatmeal for breakfast morning, yogurt and fruit for breakfast morning, a skim milk high-protein drink for breakfast morning, or nothing for breakfast this morning. The permissive will always deals with God allowing people to be involved in sin and evil. The permissive will is sin and evil. And it may shock you, but evil includes subcategory of involvement in human good. Human good connects the believer to evil. Sin, good, human good. Evil, which produces human good. The directive will of God. The directive will of God consists of one, the viewpoint will. The viewpoint will of God is how we think. How do we think? We're to think like Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, the renewing of the mind. The viewpoint will of God for all believers is the same. We're to think Bible doctrine. Besides the viewpoint will of God, functioning and thinking in accordance with God's will. Knowing and understanding God. Now, every believer has the same viewpoint will. So everybody learns to think alike like God. We have the operational will of God. The viewpoint is how we think. The operational is how we act. The operational will of God is dependent upon the filling of the Spirit, perception, application of Bible doctrine. The operational will of God is for us to walk in the Spirit. We have both the viewpoint will of God and the operational will of God the same for all believers. The geographical will of God is not the same for every believer. It's where God wants us to live, function, operate in time at any given point of time. It comes out of the directive will. As we said, I teach the permissive will a little different than others because the permissive will always relates to sin and evil, and human good is involved in sin. And these become the concepts of the day. All right, we're to live by faith. Now, the general orders for guard duty in the United States Army are: I will guard everything within the limits of my post and quit my post only when properly relieved. I will obey my special orders and perform all my duties in the military matter. Three, I will report violations of my special orders, emergencies, and anything not covered in my instructions to the commander of the relief. This is general orders for guard duty. The general orders apply at all times. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have general orders that have to apply, and we have to function, utilize, and live by. God's will for believers is not far off from those of the U.S. Army general orders of communication. They exist by virtue of the person posting guard duty in the Army. Christian way of life for believers incorporate special orders for particular circumstances. Those special orders are communicated clearly. Guard duty briefings in the Army. Bible class for believers. A chain of command and control is in the place for handling all matters that do not have explicit instructions, either general orders or special orders. Radio headquarters for Army equals prayer for believers. That comes out of some of the thelematology teaching of my longtime friend, Pastor Bob Boland, down in Austin, Texas. He did a good job on tying in thelematology in a way that no one else had ever done and bringing out the importance of following the basic orders of the day down there for what we're doing. We have to learn to follow general orders.
which the Holy Spirit gives us. We have to get up every day and recognize Reveille. This is the day the Lord has given. Rejoice and be glad in it. When Reveille comes, it's time to get with the plan. When Reveille comes, it's time to report for guard duty and get moving. Every day is report for duty day. And that's the way we got to look at it. This is the day the Lord hath made. Rejoice and be glad in it. You'll either report through the filling of the Spirit, be not drunk with wine worthy excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, or you'll report in carnality. You have your standing general orders based upon Bible doctrine rather than the soul. The more doctrine you learn, the more you can understand your orders and carry out your missions. God will not give you a mission for which you're not qualified. But if you refuse to study the orders and learn the things, you will not get that. This is all preliminary type stuff. Be patient. We're headed for some deep things. Some of you have had for years, and to me, we're going to get deeper by the grace of God. We've got to lay the groundwork. But remember this. No trial or test will come upon you. In other words, no military assignment will be given you that you're not capable of carrying out. Was a military assignment of dealing with cancer? Or is a military assignment of dealing with some other thing? Loss of funds, finances, whatever it may be. There are believers that are homeless in the world today. There are believers that have starved to death over the years as martyrs for Christ. Many things have happened in many parts of the world. But we have to trust God, trust the Lord with all our heart, lean not to our understandings, all the ways acknowledge Him, He shall direct our path. Father, we thank You for the privilege of teaching Your Word, for Your Word is absolute truth, and we claim Your promise, Your Word will not return void, but will accomplish everything You designed it for. We pray these things in Christ's name, and even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.